Luke chapter 24, if you would stand with me, please, and I'll start reading in verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And if you would jump down in your Luke chapter 24 to verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as they walk along the way, as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and said to them, "It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to us." Then the two of them told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Would you pray with me? Lord, as Tim prayed earlier, we can hardly grasp that you would come and walk on this earth and die in our place, taking the sin that we deserve and giving us your grace and forgiveness. And Lord Jesus, then you rose from the dead, and the power of death and hell and Satan and sin is broken. Jesus, forgive us for our slow, dull, foolish hearts. We have such a hard time grasping this, and we live in this material world and get so wrapped up in daily things But Jesus, all that matters is that we know you and experience your love and your grace and forgiveness and walk in your presence, having your Spirit flow through our lives. So change us today, Lord, by your Spirit and through your Word. We want to have an encounter with the risen Christ. Your Spirit is here, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would flow through me now and anoint these lips of clay. And Lord, if there's someone here who's a skeptic, who just thinks, well, this is kind of just a bunch of old fairy tales, I ask that your presence would touch them today, that they would experience the love of God, that they would experience the grace of God, that they would put their faith in Christ and say, yes, Jesus, I've been doing it my own way all these years and it doesn't really work. My heart is empty. And would you hear that prayer of faith and come into them today? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a ministry called Iran Alive Ministries, and they have satellite television networks, and they broadcast the gospel into Iran 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And if you live in Iran, it is illegal to have a Bible. It's illegal to read a Bible. It's illegal to be a Christian. It's illegal to gather in church gatherings. It's a very oppressive Islamic society, obviously. Well, there's a young lady named Masa, and she's 26, and a few years ago she had grown up in a strict Muslim home and was a follower of the Muslim faith herself, but she had a lot of questions, and her parents seemed to have no answers for those questions, and she began to doubt the validity of the Muslim faith. During her teenage years, she got a little wild. She partied, caused a lot of problems, just ran into trouble everywhere she went during those years. But during that time, she looked at the world and creation and said, you know what? There's an amazing order to all of creation. There has to be a God. From that, she just was thinking and wondering and thinking really about eternal things. One day, she had a friend, and she was in this street in her town, and the friend was being harassed by these policemen, Islamic policemen, because she didn't have her head covering on. And Masa went up to help her, and amidst the scuffle that happened at that point, one of the policemen hit her over the head with this billy club, and she was injured and had to spend several weeks at home. As she sat there in her bed wondering why someone would do that, she really began to throw the Islamic faith out the window. One day, a friend visited her and came in, and this friend, a lady, sat down next to her bed and began to talk with her. And as Masa looked at her face, she just thought, something has changed here about her. Her disposition has changed. She seems more patient. She's more soft. What's going on? And finally, she just asked her, what's going on with you? Something's different. And she said, I became a Christian. I became a follower of Jesus Christ, and he's totally transformed my life. From that point, she began to think more and more about the Christian faith, and she came into contact with this Iran Alive Ministries and found their website and told them about her faith on the website. And a pastor who works in Iran, secretly, of course, met her in a crowded park one day. And they sat down at this bench, and she began asking questions about the Christian faith. And they had this long discussion, and crowds of people were all over in this park, and they just sat there basically anonymously talking about Christianity. At one point, the pastor said to her, do you know what? If you invite Jesus into your heart, it will change your life. Big tears ran down Masa's face, and she said, I want that. I want that. And she prayed, and she said, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Masa's life was changed that day. She contacted that website and got more materials from them, and she was able to join an online community of faith and grow in her faith. What happened that day in that park? Well, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, heard that prayer. Now you say, how could that be? What are you talking about, Drew? What I'm saying is that Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead and is God in the flesh and submitted to a brutal, bloody death on our behalf, submitted to the grave, went into the grave, rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, and is presently living, my friends, is presently alive, is presently this moment working all over the globe through the power of the Holy Spirit to change people's lives. And when a little young lady, 26 years old in the country of Iran, with a bruise on her head and a broken heart and an empty heart, following the Islamic faith and having nothing inside of her heart, says, Jesus, forgive me my sins. Jesus says, I'd love to do that. And the presence of God came into her heart that day, and she was born again. Friends, this is the Jesus that we love and worship and praise and proclaim. The only answer for life. The only answer for the forgiveness of sins. The only answer for abuse and neglect and depression and all the pain and addictions that racks the human heart is to say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. Come in. The Bible says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is coming again. The Bible says that every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every eye will see him when Jesus comes again. He came the first time as a servant, submitted to Calvary on our behalf. The next time he will come as a conquering king, revealing his power, showing in full view all that he is. This is the Jesus that we worship and that we serve. If you would look at your outline there for a moment, please. And you can see there in Luke 24 the account that I already read. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. On your outline there, it says the Jews celebrate the Sabbath from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Jesus is hanging on the cross, okay? And if you recall one of the accounts in the Gospels, they wanted to get his body, dead body, down from the cross before the sun went down, because that was against the Judaic law to have a crucified body hanging on a cross when Passover began. So the guards hastened his death. He bled out, he died, and they took him down and they put him in Joseph's tomb. Okay? Now, as Christians, we celebrate Sabbath on Sunday, okay? Because on Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, and that has traditionally become, in the Christian calendar, when we have had our church services and our Sabbaths, so to speak. On your outline there, Christians celebrate the Sabbath on Resurrection Sunday. Okay? The next blank there, if you see there on your outline, in the end of verse 1 in Luke 24, 1, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Okay? The spices indicate that the women expected Jesus to be dead. Do you know how much of our human expectations miss what God is doing? What do you expect to happen in your life? What do you expect to happen tomorrow? What do you expect when you meet someone? What do you expect when you open the Bible? What do you expect when you pray? Your expectations can be the doom of you. Because the Scripture calls us to worship and to engage and to communicate to this living Jesus. Now, I admit, I've been in church all of my life, and I've sat through many church services and been bored. You sit in church as a youngster, and you, what's the point of all this? Why are we here? You don't understand. You read the verses, you hear the stories, you go, yeah, okay. But for most of us, I think, and at least it's been my own indication, as I've gotten older and gone through challenges in life and run into brick walls and seen inadequacies in my own life, I have realized the need for God. God, I can't handle life on my own. I need you. I was talking to a friend yesterday about going through challenges and problems in life and what they do to us. Do you know what they do? They make us realize we can't handle life without God. So it's good to have problems. It's good to run into challenges. It's good to have bad doctor's reports. It's good to run out of money. It's good to be exhausted, because on every account, I believe what can happen is we can realize, wow, God, I am not infinite in myself. No matter how much I figure, how much I plan, how much money I save, what I try to do, how I administrate my calendar, you cannot handle all of the challenges in life without Jesus. And I've told you in my experience as a pastor, I've talked with people and wanted to share the Lord with them, and people that they've got life by the tail and everything's figured out, they'll say, hey, chubby bald guy, I'm not interested. Take a hike. They might not say it, but by the look on their faces, I know that they're not interested. And I've talked to the same people in hospital beds, and they're like, hey, will you come? Let's talk. Let's talk about Jesus. Tell me about that old dusty book you got. And it is amazing what happens in people's lives when they run into challenges and they want to know about Jesus. Do you know what a joy it is to sit down with them at that point and say, you know, there's a Bible verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish. And then I take them to Romans where it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some of you are saying, yeah, I know you preachers, you love to talk about sin. You love to beat people over the head. No, I really don't. But I want you to know the truth, that our sinful, rebellious hearts have pushed God away. And it's like a cancer in the soul of independence and pride and selfishness and narcissism. Everything is about me, and that's sin. And when you see the toxic effects of that on family life and on marriage and on children and other people, and begin to run into a few brick walls, hopefully realize, wow, my sin is destroying my life. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? And then I'll often take them to John 14, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And I always say, you know what? There's a zillion religions in this world. There's a million things that people believe. But Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And I've had people getting fiery mad and spitting and in my face. And what are you talking about? How can you be so arrogant to say Jesus is the only way? And I always say to them, you know what? That's what the Bible says. And I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And yes, there's a million religions in the world, but you know what? When I submitted to that Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life, it changed my life, because I experienced his presence and his power and his grace and his Holy Spirit, and everything has been different since I submitted my life to Jesus. Then I like to talk about grace, and people don't understand that, because proud, independent people are convinced that they're pretty good. We're doing pretty good. I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty nice guy. And I would say, you know what? You don't understand the grace of God. For Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God that no one can boast. You're not going to get to heaven by your good works. You're not going to get to heaven by helping little old ladies across the street. You're not to get to heaven by, you know, serving in your local community voluntary club. That's not going to get you to heaven, because we're all sinners. And we're all separated from God, and we all need the free grace of God. And you get it by receiving it and saying, yes, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Then I always say, you know what? I can't save you. No religious leader can save you. Because Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and be with him. You have to ask Jesus yourself. Oh, I couldn't do that. You do it for me, Pastor. No, I can't. You have to do it yourself. You have to say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Friends, this is the Jesus that when you encounter him by faith, your life will never be the same. Look at your outline there, if you would. The spices indicate that the women expected Jesus to be dead. Resurrection, what are you talking about? We're going to go anoint his body with more spices. And the women were startled by what? Two things in that last blank there in the first section. The women were startled by a stone rolled away and an empty tomb. This is surely not what they expected. Look at the verse there and see what it says in Luke 24, verse 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. These men no doubt were angels, gleaming, glowing with the angelic glow of heaven, if you will. Okay? And I know some of you I've lost already, and you're like, Drew, that book you got there is a bunch of mythology. What a bunch of silly fairy tales. That's what you tell kids in Sunday school. You bet we do. You see, our modern world thinks it's got everything figured out with all the data and the information, the scientific facts. Do you know there's a realm of reality beyond what we can see? And it's a spiritual reality. That's why you can have all the money in the world and all the education in the world and all the brilliance in the world and all the beauty in the world and all the physical strength in the world, but have an empty, dead heart with nothing in it. Because only Jesus can fill that space in your heart. It's a spiritual reality that has to be filled by the presence of God. That's why St. Augustine many years ago said, in the heart of every human is a God-shaped vacuum that only he can fill. That spiritual reality that nothing else can fill except the forgiveness of God and the presence of Jesus. Over in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah, and there was a glowing light, and there was a revelation of this same kind of supernatural power and presence. And we see this all through the Bible, okay? Because the Bible acknowledges and recognizes spiritual realities and invites you, if you would, to do the same. Nothing in your life, scientific information, education, nothing will fill that spiritual void inside of you except Jesus Christ. Look at your outline there in that middle section. Supernatural events are accepted by biblical writers. They're considered normal. Everything that you see, there's beyond that. It's the presence of God. Says in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is above all things, over all things, and holds all things together. This is Jesus. This is who he is. In that second blank there in the middle section, the women weren't prepared for what they encountered at the tomb. And the last one there, the angels told the women to remember the words of Jesus. What does it say there in verse 4? In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? What an interesting statement. Why do you look for the living among the dead? I haven't been able to get that phrase out of my mind for this reason. How many dead things in life do we chase and pursue and think that there's life there? List all the things that we pursue you know, all kinds of stuff, and they're not inherently bad. But when we get our priorities mixed up and we neglect spiritual realities and we pursue things and chase things in life as if there's something there that will spiritually satisfy and nourish our heart, we get mixed up and we're looking for life among dead things. That's why there's a lot of people in the world that are really empty with all kinds of stuff and they don't know Jesus. There has an emptiness inside and a satisfaction that will never be fulfilled until they say, Jesus, you are God. You are the Word made flesh. You died in my place. You rose from the dead. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I want to be born again. I want to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. This is what we can have. Look back at your outline, if you would, please. There's some verses there that I've listed. Okay, and we won't look them up, but in John 6:29 there, that last section, belief and unbelief, John 6:29 says, the work of God is to believe on the one he has sent. Do you know that there's a God in heaven, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who has one desire this moment, and that is for each one of you to believe in Jesus? I've been a pastor for 30 years, and I've been in some amazing discussions with people where they're absolutely dead set that this Bible is full of a bunch of nonsense. They think it's for weak-minded, frail people who can't handle life, and what a bunch of fairy tales, and it was written hundreds and thousands of years ago. Drew, what are you talking about? And I engage in these discussions, and I actually kind of enjoy them, and I've had people say, well, find this out. And I'll scurry back to my office and find that out and bring it back, and they'll think of something else. And I've had those discussions go on for months. And after a while, frankly, I just throw up my hands and say, you really don't want to believe, do you? And at that point, I kind of release it and say, God, I'm going to be nice to this person, but I can't change them. I can't get them to believe. That is your work. That's what you want to do. And the Holy Spirit's going to have to engage them and grab them. And when I came back to Scott Valley in 2002, I've told some of you and shared it before, friends that I knew in high school walked through that door with Bibles under their arms, and my jaw fell open. Because in some cases, friends had ran into Christians and been at the end of their rope and realized they couldn't handle life and said, Jesus, help me. One friend in a Safeway parking lot in Denver, Colorado. Wild man in high school. Somebody said, this is who Jesus is. Well, how do I know him? Well, just ask him into your heart. When? Right here. Right now. His life was changed. Friends, this is the risen Lord Jesus Christ who is waiting for you to believe, waiting for you to put your faith in Christ, waiting for you to surrender your life to him. That's 6:29. The next one there is John 6:44, where it says, no one can come to God unless the Father draws him. What are we talking about? My convincing, my arm twisting, your convincing, your arm twisting won't save anybody. Now, I think we need to be prepared to speak. We need to be prepared to share who Jesus is and what he's done in our life. But the presence of God has to come on people, and they have to be drawn to God. That's what God wants to do. That's why 2 Peter, the last reference there, says, God is not willing that any should perish. Can I tell you something? God's not mad at you. He's not saying, hey, you really screwed up last week. He's not saying, I'm done with you, you're too much of a mess. He's got arms open wide saying, would you come to Jesus? I have grace and forgiveness and life for you. This is my Father in heaven. And he placed his Spirit inside of me. And you know what that Spirit says? Abba, Father. A closeness, a relationship, a presence going with me, guiding me. You know what? I've never been alone a day in my life. Because God's presence has been there. and is with you and drawing you to himself. Look at this last encounter here, and we'll wrap it up, the road to Emmaus. One of my very favorite stories in the Bible. After Jesus is risen from the dead, these two are walking along this Emmaus road and wondering, what in the world just happened? We had 3 great years with Jesus, and now he's dead. How could this be? And they're talking back and forth, and they cannot make sense of the events that have happened. That first blank there, they were walking. They were two walking on the road to Emmaus. Then it says, they recalled the events of the life of Jesus. Do you remember when he raised Lazarus? Do you remember when he stilled the storm? Remember when he cast out that demon? Remember when he said he had to go die? All these things, they're just talking back and forth. Okay, what was going on? They were struggling to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Look back at your outline there, or in your Bible, I should say. See what Jesus says in Luke 24, verse 24. How he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe. Friends, there's a lot of fools in our world. A lot of people that are convinced this is nonsense. A lot of people convinced they've got reality by the tail and they've got life figured out, okay? And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Foolishness means I know what I'm doing, I can handle it, get away from me. That's a fool, okay? So we teach this book and we say Jesus is real. And Masa called out to him in the country of Iran, and the presence of God came down and forgave her of her sins and changed her life. And that presence and power is available and working all over the earth. And it's activated in your life and mine when we merely say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. That last blank there, Jesus challenged their thinking before they realized who he was. And he goes through all that next section, all of the books in the Old Testament, talking about all the scriptures that are talking that are pointed to him. Let me ask this question in closing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says this, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. What is Jesus saying? He's not saying that all these other things that we pursue and work for and enjoy in life are bad. He's just saying the order needs to be right. God needs to be first. Jesus needs to be first. Forgiveness of sins needs to predicate all those things. You get that right, and then all these other things fall into place. You get this first, and that's all you've got in your life. You really have nothing. Nothing. You can have all that stuff and have nothing. Near the end of Muhammad Ali's life, he was at his training center in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, and a writer from Sports Illustrated had made an appointment to come and see him, Gary Smith. And Gary went to his training compound and saw his home and where he used to train. And Muhammad Ali was into Parkinson's pretty heavily by then and led him all through this training camp. And all over the walls and on shelves and cupboards and everything was just a lifetime of trophies and endorsements and photographs and accomplishments and Olympic medals, and on it went. And he went from one to the next, and Gary Smith at one point noticed that on some of these trophies there was pigeon poop, because it was a barn and pigeons had gotten in there, and pigeons had pooped on different pictures and on trophies and whatever. At one point, Muhammad Ali stopped and looked at Gary Smith and had a bunch of trophies in front of him on one area of the training camp, and he said to him, I had the whole world. And it ain't nothing. I had the whole world, and it ain't nothing. I don't know if Muhammad Ali gave his life to Christ. He followed the Muslim faith. But he at least had the wherewithal to realize of all the accomplishments and all the worldwide acclaim, it was all at the tip of his fingertips. And it was absolutely nothing. Friends, if you don't have Jesus today, you need to give your heart to him. Because whatever you get, whatever you attain, whatever you have, if you don't have Jesus, you have absolutely nothing. So pray a simple prayer. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. If you're going to be baptized today, ladies could go through that door over there. Susie, you're going to unlock that. And fellas, you could go back there. And worship team, if you could come. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died on the cross for our sins. We thank you that you rose from the dead. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the way and the truth and the life. I ask, Lord Jesus, that we would not have foolish hearts that are slow to believe, but yet we would look at this world and know that you created it, you designed it. Yes, sin has broken and scarred it horribly. But Jesus, you came into this life. You set captives free. You cast out demons. You healed the sick. You raised the dead. You stilled storms. And then you went to the cross to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus, knowing you is everything. Knowing you is forgiveness. Knowing you is life. Knowing you is eternal life. And I would pray that every person here today would have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.